Acts chapter 9, verse 19. Acts chapter 9 and verse 19. We are beyond the conversion point, and we have gone into what theologians call the quiet ministry of Paul. There was about 7 years, and that's not going to help me at all. There was about 7 years where we don't know quite what Paul was up to. We got a vague idea, and we'll just kind of go through what we do know, and I'm not going to postulate on what we don't. That's my opinion. It's just best not to talk about tradition, especially when it comes down to Paul, because there's a lot of fake that happens after the Lord goes up. There's a lot of things that people have supposed that we can't prove, and it only goes to back anti-religious dogma. But Acts chapter 9 and verse 19 says this. Forgive me here. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened, and was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And that's what we know. There were certain days where he was there. How many days? We don't know. But we do know that he was with the disciples. Now, what was he doing with the disciples? I don't know. What do you do with other students? What do you do with other followers? Again, I don't think I'm guessing here. When someone is first saved, we have to educate them. Have to. Well, yes, brother, that's what Sunday school is for. I agree. But here's the thing. Do we want a slow trickle over time, or do we want to bathe them in doctrine? What's best? My personal opinion, we get them in there. Because here's the thing, we're going to be looking at the life of Paul for X number of weeks. Then we're going to move on to the next study I've got prepared for X number of weeks. We may not get to the basics for a few years. It is important that we sit them down. Why? Because immediately what will happen is the devil will come by, or one of the many traps and devices he's got out there will come by and immediately try to bring them in. Anybody here, you got the words of encouragement this morning? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think that's going to carry well to the Facebook crowd. We put it on Facebook. We put it on our website. Technically, it should be linked from Facebook to the website. So you click on it, takes them straight over to our website. I've had a handful of people complain, Matt, every time I click on the thing, though, it takes me off of Facebook. I say, you're welcome. I do this for you. But no, if you... I don't think it's going to be very popular. Why? Because there's a lot of people out there who claim to be reformers. Why? Because their religion makes them feel important. You can't reform what you didn't make. You understand? What was it? It was Melody's birthday. Danielle decided, what Melody decided, she wanted a horsey cake. So Danielle did her best to make a horsey cake. But it looked more like a pig. She tried her best. It had a beautiful mane. I'll be honest, it had a beautiful mane. And I'm not picking on my wife's ability to do things. It is far better than most people's ability to do that sort of a thing. I'm not picking. I'm just saying that you ever swing and you hit a foul ball? Looking back at it, she goes, that looks like a pig. She put the big old mane on it. We're like, oh, that's wonderful. We think it's just fantastic. Really? Really, it's the taste that counts. And it did look good. But anyway, swing and a miss. And you know what she did? She looked at it for a little bit, and she was right. Well, maybe I do this, and maybe I do that. And she reshaped and reformed the design, hoping to make it look different than what it did. And it looked fantastic in the end, but as some cakes do when you mess with them too much, one of the ears kind of dripped down like a pig did. And by that time, it was time to light the candles. We're done with it. We're done. You can reform something you made. You can reshape something you did. If you come across something that somebody did and you go, well, that's probably not the best way to do that, you can redo it. Who here installed the garbage disposals over there in the fellowship hall? Don't be shy. Anybody do that? A plumber did? Good. We paid him? Not a member. Good. I was doing some work over there in the fellowship hall. Fellowship hall is a bit of a mess. I'm sorry. I'm not that great at cleaning, and I didn't have a lot of time at the end of the night. Doing some work over there in the fellowship hall, putting some vents in underneath there. Yes, I Winnie the Pooh'd my way into those crevices to put in things. But anyway, I had to pull out the garbage disposals. One of the garbage disposals was not connected at all. You following me? So you know the drain that your water and food goes in the garbage disposal. There's a pipe that comes out of the side of it. You following me? Not connected. Thankfully, that was the sink where we do the drying rack. No water went in. So I sit there, I undo this one, and the pipe just comes free, and I go, wait a minute. I go to reconnect it when everything is all said and done. It doesn't even fit in there anymore. Well, the little metal ring there had completely the wrong size. And it must have worked for a while, but as time and rust happened, it came out. So I sat there, I said, well, that's not the way I would have done it. So I went to the hardware store, and I did it the way that I've done it over 1,000 times. That thing's not going anywhere. The church building would have to flip on its side for that thing to leak again. I'm secure in it. Now, if the next guy comes by and he gets in there and says, what was this guy thinking? He could reform what I did. We can't reform what God did. Well, what about when the first Reformation took place? Wasn't that good? See, here's the thing. You can't reform something that's dead. You following me on that? You can't reform something that's dead. All you got is a pile of rotten bones. That's what you got, and that's what they did. They put together some rotten bones, and they called it a party. It's not. The real thing was still kicking and living. So, again, we have that where you must. It's better to educate yourself than to guess and get mad. And here's the thing about educating yourself. It's not always as good and as thorough as if somebody else taught you. And then you're stuck with the decision. How do I trust what I'm being taught? Because you can go anywhere and listen to anyone, and depending on how good they are, anything sounds good. I mean, remember, at some point in time, somebody sold you or your parents rocks because they were called pet rocks. Think about it. And that's a great idea. What are you getting kids for Christmas this year? Everyone's getting pet rocks. Well, how much are they? I can't remember how much they were. But they were a lot more expensive than the ones you had out in the front yard. You go up every now and then you go up to a store or something like that, and you'll just see these little colored rocks out there. I'm like, man, they used to sell those for what probably would have been $10 nowadays. Anybody can make anything sound good. So how do you know that what you're hearing is right? You got to get in the book. And if what that fellow up there is saying ain't in the book, that's a good indicator that you're in the wrong spot. Now, hear it from me. I'm an expert. Every now and then someone's going to make a mistake. I'm an expert at making mistakes. Really good at it. Sometimes conversation needs to take place. Sometimes discussion can take place. And sometimes a little debate can take place. But if we are to reject the word for the ideas of man, well, that's no education at all. That's imagination. You could do that in your backyard. What's more important is that we apply ourselves to biblical education in the home, in the church, everything we do. There must be an education. Go to Galatians 1:17. Galatians 1:17. Referring to a decision that he made, Paul says, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So we understand where he didn't go. Up to Jerusalem, he didn't go there where the apostles were, but he went to Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now, what he was doing there, I don't know, but we do know what was in Damascus, and that was a work. And most likely, he went from a practical slash book education to cutting his teeth and learning. His membership would have transferred from one place to another, and he would have continued on in his education. We see that during this time, of course, and as well, that he would also be preaching. Remember, straightway preaching. Now remember, preaching means two different things. There's the preaching I do up in the pulpit, and then there's the preaching we all ought to do on a regular basis in giving the gospel and talking the truth. No matter what, that word preaching there, we're talking about proclaiming. We ought to proclaim the word of God everywhere we go. There was a fellow down there at the Ice Fest. He was standing there in the middle of everything. I don't know if you guys go to the Frankenmuth Ice Fest. There's a lot of people down there. I don't know if I'd recommend it. But he had a microphone, he had a speaker, and he was preaching in the middle, somewhere right there, just a little bit past Zender's, I believe, just out there preaching. And I'm listening to him. Now, I'll be honest with you, he never actually got, as long as I was sitting in traffic, he never actually got to the gospel portion of it. Don't ignore it, don't ignore it, don't walk by, don't ignore it, don't walk by. That's one kind of preaching. And then there was a woman there, and it looked like two young kids and another young man that was there, and they were handing out invitations and handing out tracts. And hey, you know what? That's one form of preaching. Just as important is the form of preaching that we can all do in regular conversation. This is who God is. This is how far he has gone for our salvation. This is how far he has gone for our redemption. This is what he asks of us. And this is what he has done. We must preach privately. Folks, this world out there, it's getting dark. There's a lot of misery. People need the hope that God can bring. People need the deliverance that God can bring. Just as much as we can sit there and say from the devotion this morning and from Saul's life, if God can make a donkey talk, he can use anybody, right? We must also understand that he can elevate anybody. And we'll talk about that later this morning, but God can bless any life. God can bless any mess. And there's people out there in a thick mess and they need blessing. They need help. So many calls. This time of year, it shifts from just money to we get the needier calls this time of year. Consumers is going to shut off my electricity. I lost my job. We don't have this. We don't have that. We were just sick and we were in the hospital. And sometimes, you know, you can even hear it in their voice, the honesty of what they're saying. You can hear their pride being set aside so they could tell me the problems that they have. Folks, people need help. They need the Lord. What good does our silence? We know where the solution is. Anybody here, you found a blessing from God right when you needed it? I bet you have. Anybody here, you've gotten comfort from the Word of God? You've had somebody come and pray with you? You felt God's presence? Something wonderful happened? What good does our silence do these people, us knowing where the solution is, and we're not willing to say anything about it? If you found the cure for all cancers, would you keep it quiet? How many scientists have we seen, inventors, who have created cures for things or created fixes for things that would solve a lot of problems? Like the inventor of the seatbelt, the three-point seatbelt. Did you know he refused to take any money out? He refused to patent the idea. Let everybody have it. There's many medicines and vaccines that were the same way. Hey, listen, we don't want any money for it. Just go and save people's lives. But how many of us, we wait for motivation? we wait for God to do something. No, so while he was receiving his education, he was proclaiming what he knew. And my friends, please, if you're going to proclaim what you know, make sure you know it before you proclaim it. Before you preach it, make sure you know what you're talking about. If we sit there and we end up trying to guess, I've seen a lot of young preachers do that. Been there, done that, seen it. They'll be asked a question. They'll make up the answer. And either the person will believe it and they'll both be fools. Or they'll get called out and only he's the fool. Either way, it's foolish work. You following me? It is more wise to say, I don't know. And that's a hard one for us to wrap our minds around. How can I look smart by saying, I don't know? Because the alternative is quite dumb. The alternative is very silly. Well, let me invent it. No, just tell them, I don't know. Give me a second. I'll look that up for you. I don't know the answer, but I know where to find the answer. Give me a moment to get the answer. It is important for us to have a seeking heart, a heart that yearns for more knowledge. Lord, teach me more. So we see there under Damascus, again, I don't think that I'm guessing here. I believe it was for education purposes. Verse 18 of Galatians 1:17 should just be the next verse for you. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. All right, so there he is with Peter. What do you think he's doing with Peter? I bet you they weren't fishing. Now, what do we know about Peter? Peter was there. Whenever something important was going on, for as much grief as we give Peter, Peter was there. Even when Christ didn't want him to do something, Peter was ready to do it. Peter was willing to take down the Roman guards that were coming for Jesus. That was sin. But he's like, I'll protect my Lord that way. He did it wrong, but he had a willingness. Mount of Transfiguration, where was Peter? In the garden, where was Peter? And I'll tell you what, even though he was denying Christ, when Christ was on trial, he was within eyesight of Christ. Again, sinning, but the desire was there. Doesn't excuse the sin by no stretch of the imagination, but Peter was one who was willing to do the work. So what do you think Paul was doing with Peter? Giving him a comfort enough so that later on in Paul's life, when Peter did something wrong, Paul had no problem calling Peter out on it. Now, sometimes you can do that to a stranger. By looking at the life of Paul and looking at Peter and their run-ins together, I kind of think that this was more of a friendly, what are you doing? Because there's the being taken to task by a stranger, and there's being taken to task by one who knows you. And that's what it feels like to me. So we went up and abode with him for 15 days. Verse 19, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, and we'll skip it there. But he did see one other, but he was mainly working at this time with Peter. Now what does that mean? I got no biblical meaning for you, just where he was. And it was what he was doing. And I praise the Lord for men of God who have taken me by the hand and said, hey, listen, let me show you how to do this. Hey, let me explain this to you. I like going door knocking with. There's a few people I love going door knocking with. One of them, he's a man down in Flat Rock. His name is Dave Butcher. He was one of the most loving and kind. He's one of the most loving and kind men you'll ever meet. Whenever I see him, he cries, I cry. I love this guy. Just loved going out with him. He had a sweet spirit. He talked to people as though he was talking to people, and I love that about folks. Sometimes people come to your door and they go to talk to you and it sounds so impersonal. It sounds like you're getting a sales pitch. He had a demeanor and a conversation about him with everybody that made you feel as though he was your grandpa. Talked to you like he was your grandpa. And I love that. And I had two grandpas and I was fine with the ones I had. He was a loving man, very loving man. I used to love to go door knocking with a pastor. He's gotten out now, but Dan Farrell, 7-foot-something tall, big old guy, big boxy-looking man. And he'd come to that door, and he had an intelligence about him. Sure, he was imposing, but you could never tell in talking to him. But there was an intelligence about him in the conversation. I've looked at different people's styles in doing ministry and different people's approaches and things, and I have found a lot of ideas, and I have found a lot of instruction, and I have found a lot of sometimes correction of my things when I look at what other people are doing. It is important that when we are training someone for ministry, they must walk alongside people who've been doing ministry, and that works for everything, whether it's ladling green beans, teaching a Sunday school class, scrubbing a toilet, going out on visitation, whatever have you. You must walk alongside somebody who's already done it. Ideally, before one person sets a ministry down, I would love to see at least a few months of them walking together in the ministry. Man, if I had my druthers, I'd say at least a year, depending on the job. Man, I'd love to see a young teacher sitting with another teacher, working with them for at least a year. Oh, how do you do this and how do you do that? You know what I also like to do? I'd like the idea of switching them to different teachers so that they get different perspectives, different styles. Help you develop your own. We need a close-handed work to educate people. Right? Not a throw them into the deep end and see if they can swim. And then we sit there and we say, well, God's just not sending us laborers like he used to. It's not God's fault. We're not teaching people how to swim. And then when time comes for them to swim, they don't. Where are the mentors to sit there and say, oh yeah, by the way, the Christian walk, wonderful, but there are problems and this is how you deal with them. There's going to be icky things. Instead of, well, being a Christian is great, pray to God if you got problems. Other than that, we'll see you on Sunday, bring your tithe envelope. We got to teach people how to walk in Christ. How do I deal with frustration? How do I deal with my anger? How do I deal when I fail? How do I deal when I got the bad feelings? What do I do when I get the good feelings? We need someone to walk alongside, to sit there and say, well, this is how God shows us how to deal with this situation. Instead of just sitting there saying, well, all you need is a book and a pew and you'll be fine. We don't see that biblical model at all. What we see instead is training and teaching and not only just giving the tools, but teaching them how to use them. I've got a trombone at home. My mom, it was a great big financial thing for my family that my mom bought me a trombone. It was a big deal. It involved some layaway. It involved some monthly payments after the layaway. It was a whole deal down there. Marshall's Music, all the different things that they would do to help me make sure I got that instrument. We got that instrument, and I was all excited, and I looked at the instructions and how to oil it all up and how to tune it and straight. I was so excited for my first day of class, and I had to go to a different school in the morning, and then I could walk across the street to the other school when it was time for my school to start. So I'd show up. I had my big old trombone on the bus and walked into the class, and the first thing the teacher told me, now I'm not going to teach you how to play your individual instrument. I'm just going to guide you through this music. You need to find someone who could teach you. And I sat there and I said, well, my mom could barely afford the payments on the instrument itself. She's not going to hire me a teacher. So I talked to him. I said, hey, listen. I go, how? I've got everything. I got the case. I got the special oils. I spilled it on the floor. My brother tripped. I laughed. Mom grounded me. I got everything. But we can't afford for me to go to classes because you're just going to have to teach yourself. Would you believe me if I told you? I'm making this up the top of my head. But if you were there with me, you'd probably agree with me. Half of us made it all the way through high school not really knowing how to play the instrument. For the bulk part of my career in playing in school, I knew what position to put the trombone in, and I would write down the numbers next to the notes. And that's how I would play. And as you know, I'm a little tone deaf. So I could be a little off and have no idea. Which is fine because we were never actually quizzed on how we were playing. I had all the tools. I had books. I had whatever. But pushing myself through that education, especially at a young age, when I knew how nothing worked and I had no musical people in my life, was very difficult. So then we're going to take something as complex and difficult as the Christian life. And we're going to say, figure it out. I can only teach you as a group. No. We need to walk alongside people who are living the Christian life. We need to walk alongside people who are doing work, who are doing the ministry. We need that. We require that. So we see there as he's going through, you know, Damascus, and he's preaching, and he spends time there with Peter for 15 days. And if you will, go to Acts chapter 9, verse 20, again. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's what he preached. He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. He didn't preach a brand new program. He didn't preach a philosophy. He didn't preach a 12-step program. What he preached was that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And alongside of it, he was able to go back to the Old Testament, as we would see. You ever get you that when the disciples, when the apostles were, you know, putting, you know, the church work was getting together, and they were having the issues with the deacons, don't you think that it was weird that they say, well, we can't abandon the studying of the scriptures, so you guys have to find workers? Did that ever bother you? Like, what were they studying? They were going through the Old Testament and finding all the prophecies there and comparing it to the things that they had experienced. Why is that an important thing to do? So they could go into the temple and they could say, you see where it says this here? Yeah, you see where Isaiah says this? Well, yeah, that is what happened, right? Oh. And you see this promise made over here in Genesis, and you see how it weaves through here in Daniel, and you see how it comes out over there in Jeremiah, and you see how the prophet said this and the prophet said that? Yeah. Did that not just happen? Oh. Not a bone broken. Those Roman soldiers, every time, just to check, because they are barbaric monsters, just to check if someone was alive, they would break their legs just to see. Or they would break their legs to kill them faster. Either way, when they were done with their blood sport, they'd break a man's legs just so he'd die. He'd either die or that they could prove he was dead. That was it. You'd no longer be able to push yourself up to breathe. You'd die. Not a bone broken in him. That's right. They put the spear in his side. Yeah. Going back through that scripture, bringing it forward. So what was he preaching? He was preaching that Jesus was the Son of God. Here's the proof. Here's the proof. Over and over again. As he begins his ministry, as he goes through what we would call the 7 years of quiet ministry, we see the purpose of education, of training, and hands-on training in ministry. Now, next week, we'll look at church membership, and I think that's going to be pretty fun for us. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the example that you give us. That, Lord, you could use anyone, and, Lord, that especially means us. So, Father, I pray that you not give us a spirit of fear, Lord, as we know you don't do. But, Lord, instead, help us to seek you for your strength, Lord, for your wisdom and knowledge. The Lord, we may be a help to those around us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.